Well, as I said earlier, we are in a study to learn to pray better. Jesus gave a prayer, a model prayer, not to unbelievers, but to disciples, to people in the kingdom, to learn to pray better. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and it is probably the best or most familiar prayer in the world. What do you think would be the second best known prayer? I think it might be the Serenity Prayer. Anyone involved in a support group knows the Serenity Prayer. Look at it on the screen with me. It says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Many people who have struggled with different recovery issues in their life have been blessed by that prayer. But the other day I came across a different version of it. It's actually called the Senility Prayer. And I thought I would share that with you as well. God grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Well, if you want serenity in your life, you're going to have to learn to deal with people you don't like, who are hard to like. And the best way to deal with them is to kneel for them. So tonight we're going to see a kingdom citizen has to learn to pray hurt. And so Jesus taught us this about prayer in Matthew 6, verse 12. You pray like this, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, one of the most obvious implications of this prayer is this, that you will still experience wounding after entering the kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God does not mean you will not be sinned against. This is something that many brand new believers get very discouraged about if they're not taught. They might expect, now that I'm in the kingdom and now that I'm among the people of God, nobody will ever hurt me again. And that's not reality. You will still experience wounding after entering the kingdom. We share this in common. We've all done wrong to our Father. That's the first part of the verse. And we've all been done wrong by a brother. And that's the second part. Look with me at Matthew 18:21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? Now notice, does he say my enemy? No. Does he say my neighbor? No. How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? The question presupposes there's going to be relational ruptures among the citizens of the kingdom. Not just your enemies, not just your neighbors might hurt you, but even your brothers and sisters might sin against you. Someone tonight is in your debt. Someone owes you something. Maybe it's an explanation, or an apology, or some respect, or more honesty, or promised faithfulness. Somebody tonight is in your debt. Now here is the stunning thing. If your heart is ruled by God, you won't demand payment. Now, you might get it, but you won't demand it. When God reigns over a heart, that heart gives up its right as a creditor. And a debt collecting heart is evidence that God does not reign, that that heart is not fit for the kingdom. So when Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus says, well, let me answer that with a story. The kingdom is like a certain man who owed his master an enormous, unfathomable debt. A debt he couldn't pay in 1,000 lifetimes. But the master had pity on him and forgave him. But then that man went out and found a brother who owed him a couple of months' work and threw him in prison when he couldn't pay it. And it got back to the master, and he was not pleased. By the way, when you refuse to forgive, the word always gets back to the king. There may be no greater violation of kingdom ethics than this, that you still collect bills when your debt so huge was canceled. So strong is this heart of the kingdom ethic that this is the one part of the prayer Jesus felt compelled to illuminate further. And so just right after the prayer, the next two verses, chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It is critical that you learn to pray hurt. Now, is Jesus teaching that forgiveness of God is conditional? That if I meet certain goals, God then gives me certain rewards? Three things we've got to deal with as we understand what Jesus is teaching. One is the unselfishness of grace. You see, entrance into the kingdom is based on mercy, not on merit. Jesus is not teaching that God's salvation is conditional. We're saved by grace. The first servant's enormous debt was forgiven because the master was gracious, not because the servant was deserving. He was not expected to forgive in order to be forgiven. He was expected to forgive because he had already been forgiven. Now remember, Jesus is teaching people who were already in the kingdom how to pray. We cannot earn grace, but we must not disgrace the gift of grace by being hoarders of it. God holds us accountable as stewards of grace. As Jesus put it in Luke 12:48, much is required of those to whom much is given. The Father who requires no past of His children does expect a certain future from them. He expects a change of heart from those who have received an undeserved change of status. You did not deserve to have your enormous payable debt forgiven. He expects the forgiveness of that debt to change your heart. I've told you before the story about Harry Emerson Fosdick, well-known preacher from New York at the Riverside Church, and he was on a tour one time of the Middle East, and he came to Beirut, Lebanon, and he was asked to give a lecture there at the American University of Beirut. And his audience was filled with children or students from all over the world from 16 different religions. Now, how would you address such a group? I think he did it well. He said, "I'm not going to ask anyone here tonight to change their religion. I do ask all of you to face one question. How has your religion changed your character?" That's a fair question. What has your faith done to your heart? God finds an unforgiving spirit to be unforgivable. How can you rightly expect to continue to receive kingdom blessings when you flatly refuse to live by the core ethic of the kingdom? And so Jesus says, for example, in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In other words, Jesus says, don't think that you can be on speaking terms with the Father when you're giving your brother the silent treatment. You got something against a brother? Don't go heading down to the altar. You fix things and then take your gift to God. Otherwise, you're burning the very bridge that you need to cross. Now, again, remember, Jesus is not rendering a judgment on who deserves grace. None of us deserve grace. He's rendering a judgment on how to tell who's truly received it. Your willingness to forgive is a measure of how much you understand the basis for your own citizenship. How did you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? You manifest how much you understand how badly you needed grace by whether or not you're selfish with grace. Grace is a gift that's supposed to keep on giving. You say, but the person that hurt me doesn't deserve it. Well, if they deserved it, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? See, that's the second thing we got to deal with, the unfairness of forgiveness. You just got to understand that, folks. Forgiveness is unfair. At least I should say kingdom forgiveness is. Now, the world practices a form of forgiveness where you pay for it. But that's not kingdom forgiveness. Now, we need to be careful here because forgiveness is not, and some of you have really been hurt by some people. It was wrong and your wound is legitimate. Forgiveness is not pretending to forget it. I don't know about you, but I don't have a delete key where I can just punch a button and there's no more memory of what some people have said or done to me. It's not pretending to forget it ever happened. It's not naively reestablishing trust. Some people can be forgiven, but they need to earn trust back. And it's not tolerating evil. The reason we have places like Open Arms is because nobody should remain in a situation where they're just being continually abused and receiving blatant evil. That's not forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is kingdom forgiveness? That's a hard question. I'm going to give you what I think are the two most critical components. First is this. Kingdom forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. My right for payback. You might well deserve payback, but I'll let God take care of that. I had give up my right to it. And second, kingdom forgiveness is deciding to treat you consistent with how God has dealt with me. Notice I said deciding to treat. Kingdom forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a choice that is rooted in my own experience of the unfair grace of God. It's my decision, I will treat you like God treated me. So the Bible says, Colossians 3:13, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive me? Well, it was outrageous. It was scandalous. Completely undeserved. And anything short of unfair, outlandish, undeserved, scandalous forgiveness is unworthy of the kingdom of God. We are to forgive people in such an outrageous way that in doing so we declare to the world there is a new king in town. There's an old story in the early days of a church of an old Christian man who lived in Alexandria, Egypt. And some young boys began to mock him and make fun of him. And they said with derision, "What miracles has your Christ shown?" And he said quietly, He has wrought this miracle in me, that I should endure your insult and your injury and still have my peace of mind. Now, a heart like that only comes when you're seeking first the kingdom of God. When you are ruled by the reign of God. And that's the real issue. Do we want what God wants or what we want most? See, the third thing you have to deal with, some of you are not going to like this word, but it's a Bible word. We got to deal with the unwillingness of resentment. We don't forgive because we can't. We don't forgive because we won't. You see, if forgiveness is a choice, then so is bitterness. And relational bill collecting is an option that some refuse to relinquish. You remember that story of the unmerciful servant? Look with me at Matthew 18:30. Here's the key. The Bible just says, he was unwilling. His brother begged him, "Give me more time. Show me mercy." And he was unwilling. Forgiveness is all about whose will must reign. When I refuse to forgive, I am declaring my personal sovereignty. I am leaving the kingdom of God. I am returning to my own personal empire where my own personal agenda is enthroned. And I am giving evidence that despite what I might pray, I really don't want things on earth to be like they are in heaven. I want my kingdom, not God's. You see, for the kingdom of God to come, you must let go. There's a great story in Charles Flood's book, Lee, The Last Years, about the Civil War General, Robert E. Lee, who was in Kentucky visiting a woman who wanted to show him this grand old tree in her front yard that had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. And she looked for Lee for some word of condemnation of the North, or at least sympathy for her loss. And in the book, Flood says that after a brief silence, Lee just said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. Let go of it." The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, guard against turning back from the grace of God. Let no one become like a bitter plant that grows up and causes many troubles with its poison. Bitterness is poison, and here's the irony. The person that you are hurting most by the poison of bitterness is yourself. I don't call myself a professional counselor, but I've done a lot of counseling. And I will tell you that so much of the satanic infection I see in the lives of people can be traced back to a wound in their past where resentment was allowed to fester. And Satan took that bitterness and it became his door to pour so much sewage into the heart of one of God's kids. Let it go so that the kingdom of God can come. Forgive the person who hurt you. It may not bring them into the kingdom, but it will bring you closer to the throne of God, and it will proclaim the reign of God. Just recently, I came across this story I wanted to read to you. 20 years ago, the Irish Republican Army bombed the Grand Hotel in Brighton in an attempt to kill Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher and her entire cabinet during a Tory party conference. Joe Barry, Harvey Thomas, and Patrick McGee recently marked the anniversary with a reflective evening at the historic St. James Church near Piccadilly Circus in London. Their goal was to talk about the lessons they've learned from one of the most shocking terrorist acts in the bloody history of the Irish and the English. Now, Barry is the daughter of Sir Anthony Barry, one of the five people who died. Thomas was Thatcher's press secretary and barely survived. McGee was the IRA terrorist who planted the 100-pound bomb behind a panel in the bathroom of room 629. The fact that the three of us stood side by side as friends is a story in and of itself. It shows that true reconciliation is possible, said Thomas. Reconciliation isn't easy, but how do we move forward if we cannot forgive our enemies? The 65-year-old Thomas is a broadcaster who is as well known for a 15-year stint with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association as for his years as Thatcher's media specialist. Thus, he works in two different worlds. For millions of people in Great Britain and around the world, one of the most unforgettable moments after the bombing was watching live on television as rescue workers pulled the 6'4", 280-pound Thomas out of tons of concrete rubble. His own memories of those moments center on hours of frantic prayers for his family. Now Thomas has new memories. His dialogue with McGee began with letters while the bomber was in prison. A few years later, McGee ended up sitting in the Thomas family kitchen, sharing baked beans, stories, and regrets. They talked about decades of oppression, the bitter choices of civil war, and the dehumanizing effects of violence. One of Thomas' daughters asked McGee, "You do realize that if you had succeeded in killing Daddy, I wouldn't be here." McGee wept, and so did Thomas and his family. "Reconciliation is a process," said Thomas, "but it begins with a decision to forgive. This is a personal choice, and it's impossible for one person to tell another person when or how to take this step. Seeking personal reconciliation is not the same as seeking justice." But he said, "I have no doubt I needed to forgive Patrick McGee. It's what God wanted me to do. So I did it." It's what God wants you to do. It's your choice. And so is resentment. And which way you go will depend on how much the reign of God has entered your heart. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed to forgive. And I figure if nails couldn't keep him from praying, what's keeping you and me? So I want us to bow our heads. I didn't want this to be corporate prayer time because you might have someone right now you need to forgive and it's too painful to talk about. But I want you just to bow your heads right now, privately, and I want you to forgive somebody. Somebody who's hurt you, they may not even be alive anymore. It may have been a long time ago or it might have been on the way to church tonight. But I want you to forgive them. I want you to ask God to help you forgive them. I want you to pray the prayer of Jesus. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Don't be a bill collector. Deal with it on your knees. God, minister healing right now to all the people who are hurting as they revisit a wound that they've tried to run away from for so long. Grant to us, God, that we can be dispensers of the greatest miracle of all, a miracle that would convince more people than any other that Jesus is King. Grant to us the courage and strength to minister the miracle of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this verse together.
I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna! Died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again.
Just give me a couple of minutes to finish one more important thought with you. Because what we just experienced is not easy. And the flesh will not take us there often if we let the flesh be in charge. So here's what we must do. I must kneel daily to develop and maintain a forgiving heart. In other words, I believe the prayer of Jesus is good preventive medicine. If I will pray daily, Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who've sinned against me, it will prepare my heart even before it's been injured to respond like heaven would want me to. Don't wait till you've been hurt to try to pray. Start praying now so that you can maintain and so that you can develop a forgiving heart. Because kingdom forgiveness is not natural, folks. It's supernatural. That's why you have to pray about it. Because you can't live this way unless the Holy Spirit is released daily in your life. I want to read to you the rest of the Serenity Prayer. It's a little less known, but it speaks well to what we've talked about tonight. It goes like this: living one day at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will, well, that's the key, isn't it? That I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. This world is never going to be like we would have it until the kingdom comes completely. We must trust Jesus to make things right. We must surrender to his will. We must learn to pray hurt. Some of you need to continue that prayer. You need to go to room 109 and ask your church leaders to minister to you in prayer as you begin to release to God the pain of something in your past that is keeping you from fully receiving the kingdom of God. So I'm going to ask you to go to 109 as we stand in a moment and sing. And I'm going to ask some of you to come tonight to confess, Lord Jesus, be baptized. You'll never be able to forgive someone from hurting you until you've tasted the forgiveness of God. So you come to the front while we stand up and we sing now.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned. Because you died and rose again.
Let's sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. My joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King.
Amen. Please have a seat. In just a moment, we're going to witness the immersion of Mary Lynn Rodriguez.
Church, this is Mary Lynn Rodriguez. She came to me. We began to study the Word together. After the third lesson, I said, well, this is the last lesson. And she said, I don't want it to end. I want to keep on learning. You remember? But I had to leave her with a question and a decision for her to make. 2 weeks later, she calls me on the phone and says, I'm ready to be baptized and give my life to Christ. So, Mary, I'm going to ask you this very and most important of questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
Because you want to be His, you are now going to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
She has received grace. It was a gift. She didn't deserve it. But now we must help her learn how to share it so that she will be a dispenser of grace and not a hoarder. Of course, you have to do that too. Be sure and get your tickets for the Christmas program. It is going to be outstanding. I usually come more than once. I enjoy it so much. You might want to do that too. Let's stand up now. I'd like us to do this for our closing prayer. I'd like us to sing again the chorus that we just sang and think deeply on the words, amazing love, how can it be? And that will be our closing prayer.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me?